My text is in the Epistle to the Galatians, and chapter 6, and verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7. Chapter 6, Galatians. Verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. In that passage that I'm sure that we are familiar with, I think that phrase from the reading that I took that begins way in chapter 5 and goes on again in chapter 6, that one phrase particularly, be not deceived, God is not mocked, is one really that causes us to consider and to consider the importance of eternal issues. We may think that God can be mocked, but what the Bible is saying here is that God cannot be mocked. You might say, well, that sounds a strange thing to say, because you and I have heard men blaspheme. We heard them apparently mock God. They appear to deride the gospel of God and to make fun of God. But the fact remains that a human being like ourselves is not able to do this. He cannot mock God. He can make some kind of show of mocking God. But actually, as for mocking God himself, he cannot do it. It is meaningless. Because whatever he may say, and whatever he may say regarding the fact that God is dead, is meaningless because of the very existence of God, and that God does not depend upon him in any way, and his words or his apparent mockery or derision of any kind will have no effect whatsoever upon the person of God. Because he is God, and because he is creator, sovereign, active sovereign, and upholder of all things. So whatever we may decide to do and shout and have our tantrums, whatever it may be, there remains this. Be not deceived. Don't think so highly of yourself. Don't deceive your own heart. You are not in any way able to mock God. And not really either, it's implying here, can we live a life of mockery and hope to get away with it. Because God is God. I'm sure that if we looked at the vast majority, as we know, in our own city and our country and the towns, cities and villages everywhere, we know that today it seems as if people lived as if there were no God, which is, in a way is a kind of a mockery of God. But they do not get away with it. Because not only is God not mocked, neither will he allow any attempts of any kind of mockery either. He will not allow it. So to live a life then, a whole life, the span of a person's life, without ever really seriously considering God, is a mockery. Does it affect God? It doesn't change God, but he observes. And that is to our account. And so that in a wayward world like this, that we are drunk with sin, we cannot mock God. It is a kind of a mockery of God, but it is answerable. And one day God will deal with us. So as we come as a congregation here tonight and talk about the things of God, what really applies to us, to you and to myself, is that there should be a great earnestness and a great seriousness in our dealings with God. In knowing that we are dealing or having to do with so great a person and so magnificent a person that we are not in any way able to take him lightly or to treat him lightly or to talk to him lightly, but that we must give our souls and help our souls to give our undivided attention to the things of God. Now there is a kind of a parable or a picture here. It is a simple one. And yet it is one that can help a soul here tonight who may not know God and yet desires to know God, or maybe has never even thought of getting to know God, but by the very words of Scripture, that this is God's word, that this is without error, that this word is infallible, and however men may mock the Bible, and they have done, they've mocked the Bible as individuals in their ignorance. The theological colleges have mocked the Bible in all their learning, but they lie silent in their graves, and their stammering tongues speak no more, and the Bible goes on. And that's a remarkable thing, you see. And this is the word of God. And so whatever men may say, they may mock at it, they may make fun of it, but you cannot really mock this word, because it is God's word, and it will go on. Now here today we are particularly concerned about the work of the Holy Spirit. It is, remember, Pentecost. And so we are concerned, we are always concerned about the work of the Holy Spirit, because we cannot preach a gospel without the Holy Spirit. We cannot preach of our sanctification without the Holy Spirit. But we remember today as a special day when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and enabled them to speak about the wonderful things of God. And so we're thinking of him in that special way. And the passage I have tonight as well, although it is one regarding salvation, it is one that does nevertheless highlight the work of the Holy Spirit. And so I'd like to read the text again, if I may. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That is the picture that we have here. Now, the first point that I'd like to bring to you is this, is the decision, the discretion, if you like, the decision of a soul. Here in the background, we have a suggestion that there are two directions that a person may go, or there are two activities that a person can be involved in. One is towards heaven, and the other is towards hell. One is towards everlasting life. One is towards everlasting corruption. That is the choice, if you like, or the decision that a person makes. And he should make it, because he is more than a body. He's more than just his person as he appears. The body that he feeds with food and dresses and cares for. That he knows within him there is something deep, and we call it that immortal soul of his. And this soul has got to be satisfied, and this soul cannot be ignored. We must consider the needs of the soul. And how many people today, you know, it is a great tragedy, the vast majority, I suppose, of the people we see, each has an immortal soul. And yet, when you consider that those poor souls are destined to a lost eternity, and yet they can come to a chapel like this, Sabbath after Sabbath, Lord, leave somebody in that they might hear of a way of life. Now, the illustration is a simple one. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, that's a basic statement. And it is a very simple one. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There's nothing complicated about that at all. Every single person in the building, whatever age they are, well, unless you go very young, of course, every person can understand the meaning of that particular statement. To sow a seed. Let us consider it. Let us sow a seed. Let us sow seed of oats. You're a farmer, maybe, and so on that field you have sown oats there. And so somebody asks you, well, what are you expecting there? I'd like to see wheat. Well, have you any reason to expect wheat there? Well, not really. I've been sowing oats there. Well, I should imagine that you're going to have a crop of oats then. Oh, I suppose so. What have you sown there? I have sown wheat. What do you expect? You never know. I may have a crop of potatoes. Do you really expect potatoes? Well, not really. Why? I've sown wheat. What should you really expect? Well, wheat. It's as simple as that. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so that is the little parable or the little illustration that we have basic to this teaching here now. And yet it is a great issue, you see. Because he's not talking about seed and oats and wheat and corn and these things. He's not talking about that at all. He's talking about another kind of seed. The seed of godliness and the seed of ungodliness. The seed of believing or that of unbelief. Of following the work of the Spirit, of following the work of my flesh and my body, and gratifying that. It is one of these two directions. And so that if I have the field of my life, and I say like this, well, what have I sown there? Well, I have done nothing all my life except satisfy my own desires, my own lusts, my wants, and my ambition. What do you expect there? Oh, I expect to get to heaven. Why ever do you expect to get to heaven? Well, because I'd like to get to heaven. But what have you sown there? I have sown things that satisfy my body. I've never bothered much about God. I've sown things that satisfy my body. Well, what do you expect then? You're not going to get godliness. That's not going to be there. That's a simple story. For whatsoever a man shall sow, that shall he also reap. It says by our Lord in Matthew, he shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? So he gives, in a way, a kind of a ridiculous illustration. And it would be to the farmers there, and they might just smile at the thought of it. Do you think that when you go now, that you'd like to get grapes? When there are thorns, you're just not going to get it. It isn't in the order of things. It isn't in the order of nature at all. And then he goes on to say, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. So then, the little conclusion from that part is this, don't deceive yourself. Don't make a fool of yourself. Don't make a fool of your soul. In that day when your soul leaves your body, and has to stand before the eternal God, and most particularly in the day of judgment, don't be made a fool of when you shall be confounded in the sight of God, when you've been busy sowing things all your life, but you know they have been to satisfy yourself and to fill your own life, and there has been nothing to do with God in your life at all. So do not expect there to be godliness or the gain of godliness or spiritual life or everlasting life with our God. It just cannot be there. And so we must make a decision. Which way shall we go? Shall we go the way of the flesh or the way of the Spirit? Now there's nothing hard in that. And yet, the difference and the destination is so very, very different. We are living in strange times. And yet I believe somehow, you know, I cannot believe it'll go on like this. Can you? Not really. I believe that we shall go into more serious days, even though the life seems to be a giggle if you put the television on and the radio on, apart from the more serious-minded programs, it just seems to be one kind of round of hilarity and noise and mirth, as if there were no pain, as if there were no hunger, as if there were no suffering, as if there were no hurt, as if there were no sin in this world, as if there were no God. And so it goes on its silly way. People saying silly things and doing silly things, and millions of people watching silly things and laughing at silly things. And so it goes on. And yet, you see, we are living in a serious world. In a world one day, that we have to face the fact that we have to meet our Creator and our Maker. And he will ask a simple question. It could be in this context. And tell me, what kind of a crop have you got? Tell me, have you sown a field into your own flesh desires and so on? Or is it a field unto godliness and the things of God? Well, let's look then at the deception of a soul. Firstly, to reap to the flesh. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And conversely, of the Spirit, life everlasting. And there are two words here They're interesting words. Theologically, they are interesting. One is that the conclusion of one kind of life is corruption, and the conclusion of the other kind of life is life everlasting. Yet these two words belong to both, that there is a quantitative and a qualitative value in both. You might say, well, that word corruption doesn't sound so bad. Maybe all that it means that when I finish with my life, I lie in my grave, my body perishes, it corrupts in the natural way of things, and that's all there is to it. That is not the corruption there. The word is held in balance with everlasting life. It is a corruption, quantitative, it goes on. Listen to this verse in Thessalonians, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his presence. That is, the eternal damnation that they face, corruption is the word used here, it goes on and on and on and on. There is no end to it. There is no reprieve to it. That is the great warning of the scripture here. So for this world that goes on in this hilarious, strange way, that it says, you're heading in that direction. Your corrupt hearts and your corrupt lives are heading in that way of corruption. Then the quality of it is this. Let me read you verses in Mark 9, verse 48, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. A place where there is no end to anguish of heart and innermost being, where there is no end to regrets. That's a terrible thing, isn't it? The worm that dieth not. You can have sometimes, can't you, an event in your own life, and you did something that was uncharitable and rather kind to a person, and your heart's grieved over it because you felt that you did a wrong thing and you misjudged this person, but you didn't have the opportunity, maybe, to put this right. And every now and again, when you think of this, it's like a worm that won't die, it gnaws at you within you here, and there it is. But maybe one day, you will meet them, and that which you regretted, you're able to say, I'm deeply sorry for the hurt that I caused you, and I want you to forgive me. But once we are in hell, there is no reprieve. There is only endless regrets, endless sorrow, endless anguish. And another part it says, in Matthew 8, about verse 12, the children of the kingdom, that is not of the kingdom of God, shall be cast into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And in Matthew 22, verse 13, then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't like that subject much, but you know I have to use it and to speak of it because it is there and because it is true. And when a person hovers between life and death, that is the great issue that lies before his eyes. Which direction am I going? And the soul can deceive itself in thinking that all is well and that he lives to the flesh. Now what does that mean? It means to give in to the human nature. It's sin, yes. But you see, sin doesn't dress itself up as something always very horrible. There are times, you see, when sin manifests itself in a vile and a terrible way in our lives. But it doesn't always do that. Mostly, it is something that is dressed up by saying, well, you know, life is very short. Enjoy yourself. Why should you get very religious? You know, it isn't right to influence your children like this. And they don't realize that they don't see nothing wrong in influencing their children towards sin and corruption. And yet it seems wrong to influence our children towards God. It's a strange thing. That's the kind of thinking that a person may have. Living to gratify ourselves. Living for our holidays. And saying what a great time we're going to have. And saving and spending for that. And then enjoying that and boasting about that and coming home from that and planning then for a smaller holiday and going to some lovely place and some really romantic place and living for that. And then maybe between that and Christmas, we decide to have some parties and living from party to party and from thrill to thrill. And then Christmas, of course, not Jesus Christ, but living for the thrill of Christmas and the new year and telling everybody, you must be happy and you must enjoy yourself. What are they doing? You might say, they're not doing anybody any harm. They are endeavoring to mock God. They're living a life of mockery. They're living a meaningless life. A life that in the sight of God, all they're doing is sowing seed to gratify themselves, to please themselves all the while. And they reap corruption. And the word balances with everlasting life. It is everlasting corruption. So that means for anyone here tonight who hasn't an experience of the grace of God, however nice you may be or however sweet you may be, as far as God is concerned, your heart is corrupt and your end is corruption. And you might say, well, I'm not such a bad person. I'm not so bad as all that. Be not deceived. Don't deceive yourself. You cannot mock God like that and get away with it. Don't deceive yourself. Don't live so near to those things that you know that are wrong, or be in them, whatever it may be. Be not deceived, because God is not made a fool of. God hasn't aged. His sight isn't dim. His hearing isn't failing. His faculties aren't failing. His power is not diminishing. The standard of his righteousness remains the same. His principles are the same. His gospel is the same. And the way of salvation is the same. And the day of judgment will remain the same. And you and I stand before God at that time, either as a person who has a field of ungodliness or a field of godliness. What are you? Then lastly, the direction of a soul. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, what is all this? Here we are remembering the day of Pentecost. What is all this about the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, here is the main work of the Holy Spirit. He comes towards a soul, as he can come towards any person here tonight. And you may say that last bit I had, well, I agree that I don't regard myself as a religious man or as a godly person, but to say that I am corrupt is a terrible thing. But nevertheless, you see, those are the seeds that you've sown. And it's no use expecting godliness when it's only been gratification of self. It is no use expecting heaven when you have never thought or considered God. It is no use demanding at the gates of heaven, let me in, when you have nothing at all to say that you have a reason that you might dare hope of that. It is mere sentimentality in life to say, oh well, I'm going to my heavenly home, when you know full well, and your soul knows full well, that you are not going to your heavenly home. But you're going to a destination. And what is it? Now then, listen to this. The direction of a soul. The work of the Spirit is this. First of all, as I'm speaking, like in a chapel here tonight, it can make you feel very uncomfortable at those words. The results among some people will be, well, I don't want to go there again because it makes me feel uncomfortable. I like to go to a chapel where it makes me feel comfortable. And why do I do it? Why do I do it? You know, supposing now that you had an illness and that you had to be seen to by a surgeon. The surgeon wants to be popular with you. And he says like this, well, I'm not really going to do anything, but I'm going to be really very nice to you. And I'm really going to hope very hard that you get better. And whilst you're unwell, I'm going to stand by your side and I'm going to hope and hope and hope that you get better. And you might say, oh, you know, I met a lovely surgeon. He didn't frighten me at all. He's not going to do anything, but he's going to leave me alone and he's going to hope that I get better. And I can go and see him any time, Anytime, at all, he says, I can have a cup of tea with him and he'll be ever so nice to me. And he's going to go on hoping and he's not going to do anything. But you go to another surgeon and he says, I am afraid that you are very ill. Unless I do something for you, I'm afraid that you will die. I'm afraid I must operate. And so surgery is necessary. And it seemeth not to be pleasant. And so you have to undergo this particular treatment, whatever it is, and the surgeon has to deal and get very right down to that which is causing the hurt. And whatever it is that is there has to be removed or put right. He does it there. And he might say, well, this surgeon really has caused me great hurt. He frightened me by telling me I was sick. He annoyed me too by telling me that I couldn't go on with my work for a while, and I'm a very busy man. And he upset me by saying I had to go to hospital, and he really went too far when he said he had to use surgery on me. But nevertheless, I can say this now, I thank God for him. Why? Because I'm better now. It's like that. You'll find plenty of places that will make you feel comfortable. But they will leave you to corrupt. And the end will be eternal corruption. So let us be uncomfortable for a few moments. The Holy Spirit draws near to you and disturbs you. And makes you wonder in your heart, have you ever considered that you're not a Christian? Have you ever thought that it may be that you're not going to heaven? Have you ever considered in that way that you're not a child of God? And now what's happening to you? For the first time in your life, your spirit, your soul is becoming alive, awake. But this wakefulness is a terrifying thing. You are awake to your condition. And you begin to look at yourself and say, well, I can see there's every reason to doubt. I've lived a life, whatever it may be, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, whatever it is, but I have been sowing seed, not bad seed, not doing anybody any harm, but it's been a nice crop for me, but it's been a seed of the flesh, and to gratify me, I confess that I have not taken God seriously, I have not considered these things, and the Holy Spirit is saying to you now, well, take him seriously now then. Well, there is life in you. Life is only a brief thing. Eternity is everlasting. So you might say, but it is too late now, don't be ridiculous. If you've only got half an hour to live, it is worth taking heed to the work of the Spirit, because eternity lies ahead of you. Put it like this, if you like, that there is a train going to eternity, and you should have been on the station way before, and they told you to be there 3 hours before for some particular reasons, and then you found out that you were not going on that train, but half an hour or 10 minutes before, you have time. And you say, it's not worth getting on that platform now. It's too late to go. No, it's not too late if you can still get on the train. It is ridiculous to say, when a person is of great age, it is too late for me to change now. It is early enough to get on the train of the gospel of God. That's the important thing. So the Holy Spirit of God tells you, look at you. You're a sinner. Look at you. You're unworthy and you're unclean. Now look at God. What do we see? We see that a pure and a holy God. What are we doing? We're allowing the Holy Spirit to sow something in our lives. He is dealing. He's breaking up the fallow ground. He's putting a seed there. He's doing all sorts of things. And he's dealing with me in a way nobody ever dared deal with me like that before. No one else ever dared call me a sinner. But he does. But you see, he wounds. In order to heal. He hurts. In order to bring the balm of Gilead. When we see what we are. And when we see what he is. It's hopeless. Let's be honest, honest, honest about it. It's hopeless. The distance between us is so far. The gap between us is so wide. And then he shows us what we are as sinners, and then he shows us the Lord Jesus Christ. And we might wonder, well, why show me him? I learned of him in Sunday school. I sang little hymns, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. What has he got to do with this? Everything. Perhaps you never recognize who he was. He is a son of God. What's he doing on earth? He came here for a special mission. And this is his mission. That instead of us being punished for our sin, he takes the punishment for us. But you might say that Calvary doesn't last as long as everlasting corruption or hell. No, but in quality it does. The weight of it all is there. And so you look at him in amazement and say, I can hardly believe it is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be, that God's own son should die for me. That should be such a case that I should find in him and all my sin and sins and so on there are dealt with and forgiven in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen to this verse in Galatians again. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? The law is beautiful. It tells us to love God and to love our neighbor like ourselves. But because we can't do it, that which is beautiful becomes a terrifying thing, and it is a curse. And so the law points to me and says, you're a failure, you're a sinner. But Jesus Christ takes a curse upon himself and dies on the cross. Have you ever thought about the cross? Other than a nice little pattern to wear, a little symbol, have you ever thought about it? If that is really true, it's far more important than any declaration by any great empire. If that is really true, that the great God sent his son into this world and took our sin, put it on him, so that when we believe and repent to our sins are forgiven and we have peace with God. If that is really true, that is the greatest thing that can ever, ever be. And we believe it to be true. We believe it to be true. That remarkable moment when the Holy Spirit draws near to you and you've just seen enough to understand that you're hopeless and helpless and your destination is in the wrong direction. And then he shows you the Savior and tells you what to do and helps you to believe and helps you to repent. And the Savior is yours and you are his. It's always a miracle how it happens in that area of grace. What happens there? A seed has been sown. You've allowed the Holy Spirit to sow the seed of everlasting life. And you reap everlasting life. You may say, there's nothing very special about me. I'm a very ordinary person. But this I know. That I have allowed the Holy Spirit to come to me and to convict me and to show me my need and to lead me to Christ. And I have committed my soul, my total being to him. And if you have done that, quantitative again, eternal life is everlasting. Everlasting joy, everlasting peace, everlasting glory, everlasting. It's quality. I think the highest thing that can be said about the quality of everlasting life is to be in the presence of God. Oh, we know. And sometimes here on earth we have a glimpse. Sometimes in singing a hymn, sometimes in reading the scriptures, sometimes in praying on our own or in the chapel, and sometimes in the preaching of the word, and sometimes when we're having our quiet devotions with God, we become aware of the presence of God. And for that moment, we have a glimpse of something so wonderful and so great, that we know that this is the greatest thing that can ever, ever be. There cannot be anything more beautiful. There cannot be anything more exciting than the presence of God. Heaven is that, with all its details of its mansions, with all its details of all the creative powers and abilities and achievements of God. Heaven is that, but primarily it is the everlasting presence of God. It's a very simple illustration. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he reap. Just that. And so if you sow unto ungodliness, it is sheer folly to expect glory. God is not mocked. God will not allow a mockery of a life to inherit the everlasting kingdom. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. But if you sow to the Spirit, then the Holy Spirit will bring you the seed of life. He hurts you. Oh, he wounds you. He almost grieves you in a way. But only in order for you to see, I see I need to be forgiven. I see I need my Savior. I see that this must be true in my experience. And when it is, then you are glad. And he has made me glad. Where are you? Where are you? Don't deceive yourself. Be not deceived. Listen to this little verse of a hymn. Rise, my soul, and stretch thy wings, thy better portion trace. Rise from transitory things towards heaven, thy native place. It's a lovely appeal, isn't it, to a soul? Rise. Let your soul rise. Let your gaze be raised to Calvary. Let your soul rise to the things of God. Let your soul rise above the love of material things and be content to let them go. And let your soul rise to the riches that are in grace, to the riches of his forgiveness, for the wonder of heaven. And be not deceived. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thee to help us, and pray that we might see the issue plainly, that we either sow to the flesh or sow to the Spirit, and that we can in this evening meeting, call on the Spirit, that he might visit us with a divine power. We ask thee, O Lord, that there might be a work of the Spirit in many, many hearts and souls. And when the Spirit begins a work, we know that it will not be left. It will be perfected. It will be complete. We ask thee, O Lord, to do a good thing for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.